Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
To be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. To be a song with glorious harmony, chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Amen. Well, let's get to Romans chapter 6 today. Remember, we've been talking about the book of Romans. The theme of the whole book really is in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." So the whole book of Romans really is talking about the righteousness that comes from God. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses is filthy rags. That on our own, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that does good, no, not one. That's the bad news that we talked about for three chapters. And then the fourth chapter, he begins to tell us how Abraham was saved by faith, how David was saved by faith. And then when we get to chapter 5, he begins to tell us about the security of our faith. That when we get there, that he tells us that because we were justified, that we have all these benefits. Having been justified by faith, we are now at peace with God. And after he gets through talking about that, he begins to talk about how even all this stuff that God did for us and how we're secure. And he begins to talk about how Adam, the sin that he did, resulted in many problems and many sinners. And death reigned and sin reigned, but guess what? Because Jesus Christ won sacrifice on the cross, that sin no longer reigns and death no longer reigns if we're believers, but we are now in a new domain. We belong to the kingdom of Christ. We live under the rule of King Jesus, and we don't have to live like we used to live anymore. We don't have to sin like we used to anymore, because Jesus is delivered us from the kingdom of the domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what Colossians says. When we get to chapter 6, what's going to happen is Paul's going to begin to talk to us about basically a lot of these people. I don't know if y'all have ever heard the term once saved, always saved, or eternal security of the believer. I don't really like that term, once saved, always saved, because people tend to just think that it's a bad term. But when you start talking about that you can't lose your salvation, a lot of people get mad. But the Bible says that we didn't do anything to get it, and we can't do anything to lose it. God gave it to us as a gift, and Jesus Christ doesn't take stuff back from us that he gave us, right? He gives it to us. And once he gives it to us, because he paid for all of our sins on the cross, there's nothing we could ever do to lose it. Now, that's where the rub comes in, and that's really what he's going to talk about in this chapter, because Paul hadn't taught anything about Christian discipleship, Christian growth. And, you know, a lot of times that's what Paul does. The books of the Bible, they talk the first half of the Bible, that book, about who we are in Christ. And then he begins to tell us how we're supposed to live based on that at that point. What people were saying, and people still say today, is that it cost us nothing to get this salvation. Then it encourages people to sin and to live any way they want to. But that's not what the Bible says. Justification is what we've been talking about for many chapters. That justification means we're legally declared righteous in the eyes of God. Like I said before, it's sort of like going to court and And I robbed a bank last Monday, and of course I wouldn't get to court by this Monday, but I robbed a bank and they caught me on the camera and I had to die all over me, and there was the reporters out there and they filmed me and they got me on the cameras in the bank, and there was 50 witnesses in the bank, and there was all these 500 people outside watching me, and then all the police surrounding me, and everybody saw me as I came out the bank with the dye all over me and the money in my hands and the gun in my hand. And so when I go to court, I get convicted because I'm guilty, right? And as the judge goes to sentence, and he says, "Mr. McKenzie, I sentence you to," and about that time, the governor's representative comes in, and he says, "Mr. McKenzie, we have a pardon for you." Now, I don't deserve that pardon. I didn't do anything to get that pardon, but they give me a pardon. And that's what God does for us, for those who trust in Jesus Christ. We believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he paid for our sins. And because our trusting in him, he forgives us and saves us. And at that point, he legally declares us righteous. That's what justification is. And so Paul in chapter 6 is going to begin to talk about sanctification. And sanctification is that process where now that God has legally declared us righteous, what does he begin to do? Because he has put his Holy Spirit in us, because he has come to live inside of us, he has given us the power now to live the Christian life. And that's why I said 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man, as men or women, boys or girls, is in Christ, we are a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. Now we have the power to live the Christian life. And one man said it like this: you can no more be a Christian and not be changed than you can stick your finger in that light socket and something not happen, right? You're going to be changed if you're truly a Christian. And so people were saying that, hey, now that I'm a Christian, I can live any way I want to, but that's not what the Bible says. We want to talk about some of these things. I guess in this chapter, I'm kind of introducing the first couple of verses today, but in this chapter, there's four key words: to know. We know who we are in Christ. We reckon, we believe these things or account them as true. We yield ourselves to God, and then we obey him. Sounds sort of like we were talking about trust and obey, right? For there's no other way. So he moves from justification to sanctification. God actually producing righteousness in us. I like these little things. Somebody wrote these down, and I liked them, so I wrote them down too. They're not original with me, but justification deals with our position, who we are in Christ. Sanctification deals with our practice, what we actually do in everyday life, right? Justification is an act. It's a one-time act that declares us righteous. Sanctification is a process. Every day, if we're Christians, we're supposed to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Justification is for us, and sanctification is in us. That's what God does in us. Justification is a transaction. It's a legal transaction, but sanctification is a transformation. God transforms us into the new creation that he wants us to be. Justification is the means. When he died on the cross, that's how he legally declares us righteous. But sanctification is the end. One man said it this way: God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. In other words, once he forgives us and saves us in the condition we're in, then he begins to change us from that sinner to the righteous person that he's already called us. Justification declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. And justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin. And then sanctification removes the growth and the power of sin. I like that. It removes the growth and the power of sin. We move away from the sin and we move towards God. Justification is the straight gate through which we enter the narrow way of holiness. Sanctification is the way of holiness. He talks about that 1 Corinthians 6:9-12. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, our drunkards and our revilers and our extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. So God forgave and he saved, right? Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 and 13, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, put me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul is moving from the freedom of the penalty of sin to the freedom from the power of sin. So we have been declared righteous. Now there's no more penalty of sin. And now he's going to show us that we have freedom from the power of sin, because we are no longer under the dominion of sin, but we are under the dominion of King Jesus. And so he's going to fill out that section where he tells us the just shall live by faith. And he's going to tell us how we're to do that. You know, in the Old Testament, I don't know if you realize, but in the Old Testament, Egypt was really a picture of sin. And the people, God delivered them out of Egypt, right? But what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. And that's what many people seem like they want to do sometimes today as Christians. They get delivered out of sin, out of Egypt, but then they don't want to leave Egypt. They say, well, the leeks and the onions were good. You know, even though they were in bondage, even though they were enslaved, when we look at this section, we see that God wants to deliver us not only from the domain of darkness, but he wants to transform us into the kingdom of his son, of the kingdom of his dear son. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So the first thing we need to see, this whole section really you could call, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Remember over in Ephesians 2 he says, but you were dead in your trespasses, but God made you alive. He made us alive. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Christ died for our sin, and we die to our sin. The Bible tells us to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves and follow him, right? That Paul says, I daily die. I die to my sin. I put the old things away. And so Paul starts out this section again with another one of these diatribes. And somebody said there was about 74 of these in the book of Romans. Remember, the whole book of Romans, what's going on here is Paul is pretending that he's got these imaginary hecklers out in the audience. And these hecklers are asking these questions because Paul knows he's been hearing these things that have been said. He's been hearing all these things that have been said about him and been saying about the Christian faith, and he knows the questions and the things people are saying. What is he doing? He's pretending that those people are right there as he writes the book of Romans. He basically pretends they're there, and he asks these questions that they're saying, and then he answers the question. That's what we call a diatribe. So these people, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So the first question is what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What these people are saying is that because we've been saved, now we can live any way we want to because God has forgiven us all of our sin. And these people are called antinomians. Anti means against, and nomos means the law. It means they were against the law. They were against the law that God puts out, right? And remember, Jesus says, you know, I read this just this morning or yesterday morning. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say do? That you can't call him Lord unless you're living for him. And Jude 4 says, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these ungodly men, what do? They turn God's grace into evil, right? Into filthy wickedness. And they deny the only Lord God and the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man named Rasputin, and he said, he claimed that being an ordinary sinner does not give opportunity to God to show His glory. So he says you need to be an extraordinary sinner. In other words, you need to sin as much as you can, as hard as you can, and just go at it, right? That's what this man Rasputin said. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? And that word continue is the word that means habitual persistence. It was sometimes used of a person that would purposely go and live in a certain place and make it their permanent residence, right? Like you continue in. I think about when John says, if we abide in Him, that word means to remain, to continue. And John loves that word, abide. But he says, if we continue, if we remain, if we draw close to Him, and that means we stay in a certain place, that we are drawing close to Him and He draws close to us. Isn't that what James says? Draw close to Him and He'll draw close to us, right? It means that these people continue in sin, that they take up permanent residence in their sin. And that's not what the Bible says. He's not talking about a person falling into sin. Listen, if we are Christians, as long as we live, we're going to sin. Now, it's like this. One man said it like this, that when you become a Christian, you don't become sinless. But if you are a Christian, sanctification means that you sin less and less and less. That's the process. We get rid of the outward things, and then finally one day we realize we still got a problem up here. And those are about impossible to wipe out. But God, you know, He wipes all of that out when we get to heaven, right? And that's why He gives us a new body, and we're totally transformed when we get to heaven. And that's why we have to die to get a new body and to be totally transformed into God, His likeness. But what He's talking about here, He's not talking about the Christian falling into sin because of the weakness and the imperfections of the flesh, but what He's talking about is our intentional, willfully sinning as an established pattern of our life. A lot of people even today, back in that day, said, can a person who persists in living as a child of Satan have been truly born as a child of God? Many people would say yes. But Paul says no, as verse 2 states. I mean, think about this. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall we continue living this way so we can see how great God's grace is? The more we sin, the greater it shows God to be, because He keeps forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. But that's not leak. That becomes license. And that's why I say I don't really like that term, once saved, always saved. But I do like the term, the eternal security of the believer, because the Bible says if you've truly been saved, that God will never take your salvation away from you. In verse 2, he says, certainly not. It's the word meganoito in the Greek, and it's the strongest way of saying absolutely not. No way. Somebody say, no way, Jose. Forget it. Perish the thought. You know, that's what they used to say, I guess, when I was growing up. Perish the thought. Your parents would say that. Grandparents would say that. But it's really the strongest Greek way of saying no in the New Testament. May it never be. And Paul uses it 14 times. He's already used it 3 times in chapter 3, and he'll use it another 6 times before he concludes. But think about this, that it really carries a sense of outrage that anybody could even think something like this. It's like somebody saying something to you and calling you a really evil, vile name, or saying that you did something and you didn't. Think maybe like Job in the Old Testament, and all these guys kept saying, well, Job, you did this, and man, they accused him of all kinds of stuff, and Job just got very, very upset with these people. And by the time it was over with, God was upset with these people too. And he says, you better ask Job to pray for you or else I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. The very suggestion that sin could any way conceivable could glorify God, and it was totally abhorrent to Paul. And so he says, we should be absolutely ashamed to even ask a question like that. Jesus came to deliver us from all unrighteousness, so how can continuing in sin glorify God who came to deliver us from that, right? Like I said, this is just people would say, well, because it was free, that you can do anything you want to. But remember, even though God gives it to us free, it cost God everything, right? Because he killed his son on the cross. I mean, grace, this grace, this free gift of salvation was not cheap. Jesus, when he was on the cross during that 3 hours, he took hell for every single person who's ever lived, whoever will live. While he was on that cross that 3 hours, while it was dark, and the 3 hours before that he was beat and whipped and hung on that cross. But for 6 hours, he physically suffered. And then 3 hours, he spiritually suffered. During that last 3 hours, he took every sin of every person who's ever been born, ever will be born, and he died for every one of those sins. And he took our hell for it while he was on that cross. And when he died, right before he died, he said, it's finished. Your debt has been paid in full. That he paid all of our sin. This is not a cheap grace that leads to license. Like I said, people think just because they got off, huh? You know, you think just because you got off, and I see a lot of these guys that in the jail that I go minister to, and they get off over and over and over again. And they think because they keep getting off over and over and over again that they're just going to keep getting away with it, right? And eventually one day it catches up with them. Either the court catches up with them or it catches up with them out there on the street somewhere. And they end up dead, and they never trust Christ, and end up hell or whatever happens in their life. But they find out that there's a cost to pay eventually. And even if they don't get it all this life, they will in the next. We need to realize that this gift is free, but it is definitely not cheap because it costs God everything. So he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, it says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And then he says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus tasted death for all of us. He took hell for all of us. And, you know, death for a Christian, I've said before, would you rather get hit by a truck or by the shadow of the truck? You know, you ever been sitting there and all of a sudden a shadow comes by and I'll say, whoa, you know, or I see some of these things that people post on Facebook, and I guess God wasn't through with some of these people yet, and these cars hit and all kinds of crazy stuff, and these people by the skin of their teeth just miss dying. And you go, wow, that wasn't luck. That was God preserving somebody because he had a reason to forgive them. Maybe down the road they trust Christ. But then he says, how shall we? One man that's an expert in Greek, he says, this how shall we, what we normally do is, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What we would normally do is we would say, like, we run. In the Greek, there's a word that you can use. In the Greek, you can actually put the noun and the noun and the pronoun in there so that it would say, we run in one word. And so then you put another pronoun in front of it. for emphasis, and what it says really here is, how shall we run? In other words, there was a place, we talked about that a few months ago, where Jesus said in the book of John, he says, I, that's what it says. And that's what it's saying. It's putting there for emphasis, saying, how shall we who died to sin continue in it? So it's there for emphasis. So Paul says in this, we died to sin. What is he talking about? When Jesus died on the cross, guess what? In a sense, we died with him, right? We'll talk about this more the next time when I come back. But he says in Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you died with Christ for the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? 1 Peter 2:24 and 2:25 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And we've already talked about Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so think about this, that the Bible says, really, we have died in a sense. We're going to talk about this more next time, about how baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying is, it's impossible for a Christian to remain in a constant state of sinfulness like we were before we were saved. And he says, in a sense, that once and for all, we have died to that sin. And we are able to commit many of the sins that we did before salvation. I always say that a Christian is capable of doing anything that any sin that anybody else does. But the longer they're a Christian, the probability gets to be less and less and less that they will do that. But make no mistake, we're still capable of it. John says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, he says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. When John says he cannot sin, he's saying he cannot practice sin. It's not merely that the Christians should not continue to live in the realm and the dimension of sin, but they cannot live that way anymore. You know, I remember when God forgave me and saved me, and he just... I always say God changes your want-tos. I used to want to go out and do these things that I used to do. But now I want to please God. I don't do it perfectly, by no means. If you were around me for very long, you would figure that out. I always say, just ask my wife if I'm perfect, and she'll tell you real quick, no. And my kids will tell you, right? That's the test of anybody, that the person we live with or live around, they'll tell you that we... are no, by no means perfect. But as she told me one time, I was saying something about somebody made me so mad, I just said, I wish for a few minutes I could be, wouldn't be a Christian, and I could just, you know, you think sometimes you want to get somebody, right? You want to get even with them. But we got to remember, God gets even with everybody, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I said, just sometimes I wished I wasn't a Christian for about 5 minutes, because I know I can't do any of these things anymore. And I said, you know, I'd do this. And she says, yeah, but you're not that person anymore. And I said, you're right, I'm not. It just sometimes it irks you, and you just get tired of waiting on the justice of God. You know that one day he's going to even everything out. But sometimes, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, if y'all want to go read that later, the psalmist says, I look at the wicked, they're so fat that their eyes bug out. They die and they go to the grave and they don't look like they have any pain. Everything goes their way and it's all wonderful for them. And then he says, I went into the temple of God and I saw their end. I saw what really happens to them when they never trust Christ. And then he says, but I almost sinned because I was just so upset with all these people that look like they're getting it all now. But it's like the old Midas commercial, you know, you can pay me now, or you can pay me later. I'm giving God his due now, and I'm going to get it all later. They're getting all theirs now, and they're going to give God his due for eternity in hell because they've never trusted him. And that's the sad part, because, you know, God is long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should suffer, any should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants everybody to be saved, but the problem is most people don't want to be forgiven. Most people want to continue to live the way they're living. They don't want to change. The moment we trust Christ, we are totally separated from the controlling power of sin, because that's what God does. That's the whole reason He came to be alive to Christ, is to be dead to sin. And to be alive to sin means that you're dead to Christ. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're against me, you're not for me. He says, he who is not with me scatters. You destroy. But if you're for me, you gather. You make peace. You show love to people. So let's talk about a couple of lessons we'll finish up today. First of all, it's impossible to separate justification from sanctification. Salvation is not only a transaction to make us legally righteous, but it is also a transformation. Like I said, once we're saved, God makes us into a new creation. The Old Testament, if you go read your Old Testament, Ezekiel says he gives us a new heart. I wrote that down somewhere. Somebody said we got a new song, we got a new heart, we got a new spirit, we got a new life, we have a new master in heaven, we have a new want to, a new ability. There's all kinds of things. I had an article that a guy wrote one time that when you get saved, he says all things become new, and he talks about all the new things that we have. And there was a great preacher in the past called Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he wrote, holiness starts where justification finishes. So holiness starts the moment you have been legally declared righteous. And if holiness does not start, we have a right to suspect that justification never started either. So if there's been no change in your life, then guess what? You probably haven't gotten saved. And then the second thing is it's possible to slow down the sanctification process. Sometimes as Christians, we continue in sin. We live certain ways. And we remember that verse in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And that's the Christian's bar of soap, one man said. And so we know that, okay, well, I'll sin because I know, guess what? I can go confess my sins and I know God will forgive me because He said He would. And you know what? When we do that, deliberately sin, what we do is we slow down our growth process. Peter said to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we're to become more and more like Him every day. And that's what we ought to be striving for. As we sang the song in the beginning, trust and obey. You know, trust without obeying, that's not the same, that's not salvation. We trust God and then we obey Him every single day. And when we obey Him every single day, guess what? God begins to work in our life. He changes us. He grows us. Yes, He blesses us. Yes, we have tribulation because He says, in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, John 16:33. But you know what? He's working ultimately all things together for good. And He's going to make us more and more like Him. And as the old song says, and Romans 8:18 says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. That we pay Him now and we give Him His due now, but we get it all one day when we go to heaven. And that's the great and wonderful thing about salvation, is that God gives us something we don't deserve. And every day He forgives us, because every day in some way we probably don't do everything we're supposed to do. The Bible says to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, guess what? That's sin. And so even if we sin that one time in our life, we need to be forgiven and saved. So if there's somebody here today who's never truly trusted Christ, today you can ask God to forgive you. You can ask God to save you on the basis of what Jesus did on that cross. Because the song says he paid it all. He didn't leave anything for us to do. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Believes what? Jesus is God. He died in our place. He died for our sins. He took our hell. And if we put our trust in that like a little child and say, I'm coming to you. I believe you will forgive me based on you said it. I believe it. That's faith, amen. Right? Amen. And you ask him to forgive you, ask him to save you on the basis of that. He does it. And at that point, you become a child of the king. You're a child of God. And at that moment, you begin enter into the kingdom of heaven. And right here, right now, you have eternal life. Eternal life is not just in heaven. It's not just quantity, but it's also quality here. It's quality here and quality there. So plus quantity. but in the right place, not in hell. So let's pray and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you gave us grace and mercy, and you gave us salvation, as it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then you go on to say that once we're saved, that we are God's workmanship and we are created to do good works, that we are God's masterpiece. We are his poem, his work in progress is what that word means. That you are working on us from the day we get saved until the day we go home to be with you in heaven. In that moment when we get to heaven, we will totally be like you. Father, we thank you that you do that for us through your son Jesus. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know you here, help them to cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us not to slow down the growth process. Help us to become more and more like you and trust and obey you each and every day, and to just begin to live more and more for you, and realizing that this old world is not our home and that there's nothing really here that's permanent. But the permanent things are the things that are in heaven, the things that you give us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free. And these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.